Good morning once again, everybody. We are going... Thank you. We are going back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We successfully completed chapter 1. Today we are going to look at chapter 2. As you turn your pages there, I want to say today we are going to look at the prayer and how gospel fuels the prayer. But every time I preach the sermon about prayer, I definitely start by saying this. This Charles Spurgeon who said this. You can pray and not be Christian. But you cannot be a Christian and not pray. It's so essential part of Christian life. You can't be a Christian and not pray. However, throughout the Bible, we see these commands about prayer. We come to this conclusion because of the commands that we see in the Bible. Pray without ceasing. Pray at all times. Devoted to prayer, he said. And not just the commands to pray, but you see the examples of how God answered the prayers in the Bible. From individual prayers, from community prayers, and also intercessory prayers. Talk about Hannah, you remember? She prayed. She was a barren second wife, ridiculed and humiliated. And she went to the Lord. And God answered. And if you know in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was thrown in jail, the church together prayed for the release, freedom of Peter. And God set Peter free. And we see leaders like Moses, who regularly pleaded before God. And what a beautiful prayer request he had. He said, Lord, show me your glory. And God answered. You know? And Jesus himself, being the great high priest, he prayed for us. Even as he is on the cross, he prayed for the forgiveness for those who are crucifying him. And God has answered. We see the sinner on the cross being saved. There are a number of prayers in the Bible that are recorded. I can't point out each and every prayer, but you see God has faithfully answered prayers. However, as I earlier mentioned, prayer is key to Christian life. And we all struggle with this. Prayerlessness is the most accepted sin in the church. And again, however, the motivation for prayer is not to look at how less we are praying, but the provision that we have in Christ that will motivate us in prayer. When you know that if you go to Christ and ask anything according to His will, and when you know God will answer it, you will be motivated to pray. And as I think of that, and I look at my own prayerlessness life, I'm not saying we don't pray, we pray, but we pray less, not enough. I have never met a man who said, I pray enough. I think there are two reasons why we pray less. Number one, we don't trust in the promises of God. And number two, we don't care. We don't care for the people. We don't care for change. No matter what you say, you might fall in this too. So today, as we're going to look at this passage, my prayer for you all, my prayer for me, is that we will understand the provision that we have in Christ. Jesus Christ in John 15 himself, he himself said, abide in me. And you know what? You can't do anything without me, he said. You can't do anything without me, he said. So I pray that we will abide in Christ and we will draw from his power to live this godly spiritual life. And I pray that we'll grow in prayer life. So today, we are going to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 we are looking. With that said, I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm reading from ESV version. It says, First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Amen. Why don't we ask God to bless us as we look into the scriptures? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And as we are going to look at the scripture portion today, I pray that you will be gracious enough today to convict of our sin and also stir our hearts, motivate us to grow in prayer life. I pray that we will discipline ourselves to be devoted to prayer. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. As you know, the 1 Timothy epistle, Paul wrote to Timothy, the pastor in Ephesus. And he wrote this epistle so that Timothy might know, and also the whole church might know, how one ought to conduct himself in the house of the living God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, that's the theme verse, that's what he said. If I delay, you may know that how one ought to behave in the household of God. And he's talking about how the church should conduct itself. And throughout this book, we have seen, this epistle, we have seen, Paul wants this Ephesus church to be rooted in the gospel, and he wants this church to be a simple gospel church. And that's why in chapter 1, verse 15, he mentioned, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, he said. And the church should be sinners who realize that they're sinners and who beg Christ for forgiveness and be saved. And we should be a church, we are people group who are humble enough, like Paul, to always remember that we are sinners and Christ is the Savior. And not just believing in that, not just preaching to ourselves, as a simple gospel church people, this message should be proclaimed for others, because that's the only hope for this world of sinners. We don't want to be self-righteousness people. And that's why he, in chapter 1, again, he stressed on the pulpit, it's not the law that has to be preached. It is the gospel that has to be preached. We should treasure the gospel, because only in the gospel rests the power of God unto salvation for all people. And now in chapter 2, Paul launches this chapter 2 by saying, pray. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for people. But I want you to pay attention to the end of chapter 1. He ends with this charge to Timothy. I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Wage the good warfare. And as he gives this command to wage the good warfare, you know what he starts with? First of all, prayer. And that's why he says, first of all. It's not talking about the time order, but he's talking about the importance that you have to give. You want to wage a spiritual warfare? You have to pray. There's no excuse. You need prayer. You need prayer. Our church should be a praying church. Church should be a praying church. I was looking at some of the refrigerators. Our refrigerator is working good enough. But still, you know, there's, you can get more. And there are new models. It looked weird for me. There are refrigerators which can be controlled with Wi-Fi, and when you go out also, if you want to reduce the temperature, you can reduce the temperature. It's good. Okay, fine. There's a display TV. You can watch movies on the refrigerator. I can't understand why. There's a camera also to take selfies and all in the refrigerator. The weird versions. You go Google, you'll find a lot of varieties of refrigerators. What is the purpose of refrigerator? Just to keep the things cool. They got lost. They are adding more, And that's the problem sometimes in the church also. What church, Paul is saying, you are the God's people, you should pray for the lost. See, God saved, in Peter said, we are a holy priesthood, holy nation, nation of priests. Which means we plead for the lost. We are the priests for this world. And we lost. We got lost with doing multiple things. First of all, we should be praying, church, he says. But again, because I said this passage is about prayer and we should pray more, we don't want to make prayer a big thing. It's not the prayer itself. It is the issue is the gospel. The issue is that Christ's name should be proclaimed. The lost should hear the gospel and be saved, and Christ should be glorified. So you should pray. Prayer itself is not a thing. Like, it's not just in Christianity. Prayer is there in every religion. What makes a prayer Christian? People in the world pray that God might bless them, make their name great, make famous, give money, wealth. If that's your prayer, that's not a Christian prayer. A Christian prayer is for the glory of God, for the salvation of the lost, for the sanctification of the saints. What makes a prayer Christian is when you pray for the glory of God. That's what Jesus Christ taught. We don't have any definition of prayer in the Bible exclusively, but in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, pray then like this, and he started by this. Hallowed be your name. God, may people fear your name and live a holy life. That's the meaning of that. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, not my kingdom, my will. May my wife listen to my commands at home. May the church people listen to me, my office, may people listen to me. No, may God's will be done. You see, it's for the glory of God you should pray. That's what the Christian prayer is. So, the issue here is, the main burden here is the gospel. Since gospel has to be reached, we should pray. That's why the gospel prayer, I said. Gospel should prevail. People should be saved. So we should pray. And earnestness for prayer comes from understanding the heart of God. Look at the way he gives reasons. He says pray in the first verse. He gives reasons starting from verse 2. First and foremost, he says that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. First of all, for the sanctified church. So that we might be godly. First reason. Second reason, he says in verse 4, God who desires all people to be saved. Why should we pray? Because God wants all people to be saved. And verse 6, he says, talks about Jesus Christ being the mediator who gave himself as ransom for many. The provision for prayer. The means how the sinners will be saved. God desires all people to be saved, but how can this be saved? With the mediator, Christ Jesus. The three reasons that we find here. So earnestness of prayer comes from understanding of God's heart. That's why Paul says, God desires all people to be saved. When your heart is aligned with God's heart, your heart will burn for gospel. and the earnestness in prayer comes. Thomas Brooks, he said, look, as a painted man is no man, as a painted fire is no fire, so a cold prayer is no prayer. You know, a painted fire doesn't need a fuel. A real fire needs a fuel. And the real prayer needs fuel. So today, as we look this passage, I pray that you will fuel your prayer life as you look at this God-centered, gospel-centered reasons. Fuel your prayer life with God-centered and gospel-centered reasons. Number one, first God-centered reason is that God desires us to lead a peaceful and godly life. Look at the end of verse 2. As he commands us to pray, end of verse 2, he says, the reason, so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. God desires us to lead a peaceful and godly life. You know, this two words he used for peace, he said peaceful and quiet life. Peace without disturbance, talking about the outside. Calmness, quiet life, talking about inside peace. So God wants you to have this peaceful, calm life. For what reason? So that you might go to the beach and enjoy your time peacefully? Not really. Why? He says, so that you'll be godly and dignified in every way. Not just one way, in every way. God wants us to be godly. Both the attributes should be fully pursued and practiced. Godliness and dignity. When he talks about godliness, it's talking about a right worship to God. How in every area of our life we should worship God rightly according to the scriptures. And dignify, talking about how when you live this godly life, it's horizontal. People in the world could respect you. Consider, you know, dignified. And I want you to think of the times when Paul wrote, where Christianity is being persecuted under the Roman government. And so he says, pray, so that you might live without any hindrance a godly and dignified life. I just want to stop here now, as we are talking about prayer life. The first reason he says, we should desire a peaceful, godly life. Because God desires it. What is your desire this morning? What is your desire this morning for your life? Do you desire a godly life? Living, godliness means living according to the God's commandments. You know, if you're struggling with prayerlessness in your life, you have to first focus on your heart. Not outward things to change. But if you have desired godliness, you will realize how it is impossible to live a godly life by yourself. And you'll run to the cross. And as Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You will go to the cross, you will go to Christ and ask for help. And that's where prayerful life will come. From the burning desire of your heart to live a godly life. And I tell you, if you make a commitment to put a step forward, I would say Satan with his armies of doubts will come and wage war. But I can tell you also, a world full of Satans can't stand before a person who kneels and prays, because the person who kneels has access to the God's powerhouse. So that's why we should depend on God's power. When Paul said, pray, he's saying you can't do it, you need God. So depend on God's power in prayers to live a peaceful, quiet and godly life. And he doesn't just mention, I urge that you pray, but he mentions four aspects of prayer life. He says supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings. Talking about supplications, the word means, from the dictionary it says, it is aroused by a sense of need, thus refers to the urgent requests or supplications to meet a need, and is exclusively addressed to God. Sensing our lack, looking at the sufficiency in God, you plead to God. That's supplication. And prayers, it's the basic idea to bring something to God. Intercession, it's like a formal request brought to the high official. Especially, intercession is putting yourselves into someone else's shoes and going to the God with their needs, praying for others. And finally, he wants to do all these prayers with thanksgiving. It is an expression of thanks or gratitude for the mercy God has shown. So, Paul says, you should have this prayer life in your church and in your life. Your prayer life should have all these aspects. I want to stop here and ask, how is your prayer life? Do you pray only when you eat? When you eat, you know, before food, or it's just public? Or do you have all these slices? All these aspects of prayer life? Some people pray, but their prayers are not aligned with God. I'll try to give some examples, some of our prayers, prayer requests, some believers' prayer requests. Please help me with my exam. Lord, please help me in my job. Please give me good health. Please take away my pain. I want to tell you, God is not your slave. God is not your slave. He's not there to serve you. Imagine, if you have a friend, or consider your own spouse or family, if they only talk to you when there is a need, how would you feel? Don't make God as your slave. What would be more advanced versions of this prayer? Please help my friend with his exam. Please help my brother in his job. Please give my grandmother good health. Please take away my neighbor's pain. It's starting to get better because it's praying for others. But it's still man-centered. What is a godly prayer? More vibrant prayer. It looks like this. Please use the pain in my life to give me patience and perseverance. Please use my grandmother's sickness to draw her to the Lord. Please help me to be diligent in preparing for my exams and take away all my worries. Please give our nation's leaders wisdom to reign and mercy towards people. And even though they don't seek you, turn their hearts. You are sovereign. You see? That's how our prayers should be. Our prayer lives should change. We should have all these aspects of prayer. Evaluate your prayer life this morning. And no one's perfect. If you are lacking this, praise God, you are exhorted today from the scriptures and step forward. Consider spiritual needs of yours and others more during your prayer time. And he says, I urge that all these aspects of prayers to be made, not for you. He says, for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. I have to confess, I am guilty. We pray. We pray for the lost. I pray for the lost too. And I pray for the leaders of this nation. But not often. Only something happens. I have to confess that I struggle. So in the Bible, we have seen our duty as Christians. We should submit to the government. Romans 13 talks about it. But apart from that, you have a duty. You are obligated to pray for these governments. No matter who is our prime minister, who is our MLA, who is our MP, you have to pray for them, Bible says. You're obligated. It's a sin if you don't pray for your prime minister, your MP, your MLA, your whoever the leader is. Because God commands us to pray. We should be praying for all people, even people in the high positions. You're obligated to pray. And imagine, Roman government, how the emperors were persecuting the church, killing the saints. But yet, Paul doesn't say, go and, you know, create a revolution, make strikes, you know. No. You don't have to create a Facebook page, no debates on online. You submit to the government and pray for the government. No matter who the government is, God is sovereign. There is no power, no government which God did not install. One pastor said, many of the problems we see in the world today cannot be solved by activism. Certainly, even fewer can be solved by talking or complaining. Instead, believers need to become more prayer warriors. When we see issues in our societies, our first reaction should be to turn to God, to come before His throne and plead for His mercy. When you pray for the governments, you are praying so that the church might live a peaceful, calm life to seek godliness. So first reason that fuels our prayer life is desire. God desires this peaceful godliness for us, godly life for us, so should we. And second God-centered reason we see from verses 3 and 4, that is, God desires all people to be saved. God desires all people to be saved. I want you to pay attention here. Verse 4, it says, who desires all people to be saved. It doesn't mention God desires salvation for all people. If God desires to save all people, He will save all people. Bible clearly talks about divine election of certain people. But when Paul mentions that God desires all men to be saved, you have to understand in the context of what Paul is writing. Remember chapter 1. The problem of the false teachers who are boasting about genealogies, preaching the law in the church. This Jewish people who are coming and saying, God is a God of Israel for Jews alone, not for the Gentiles. If you want to be part, you should also submit to the law. And Paul comes and says, no. He is God for all people. And that's why later also in verse 5 he says, there is only one God, one mediator for all people. He's talking about all people, all ethnicities, no matter what tongue, what tribe it may be, for all the people of this world. There is only one God, and He desires all these people, all tribes, all ethnicities, people to be saved. It is a Paul's concern so that he can counter Jews who said that God wishes to destroy all the Gentile sinners. But God desires all men to be saved. Why should you pray more? Because there is millions of people running towards hell, and you have to understand that. And you have you also have to understand God desires their salvation. So you should pray. And it is consistent with the nature of God. See how He defines God. In verse 3, He says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God. He adds an adjective. He says, God, our Savior. God is a saving God. God, our Savior. This evangelistic prayer, praying for the lost, is consistent with God's character. He is a saving God. Isaiah 45:22 says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Isaiah 55:1 invites everyone who thirsts to come to the waters of salvation. And Ezekiel 18:23, he says, God states very clearly that He does not desire all the wicked, that wicked should perish, but that they would repent and be saved. And Peter also says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. God is Savior. God is a saving God. He wants the wicked to repent and be saved. And here He is talking about God the Father as Savior, not Christ Jesus. And that's what Bible says. It is God the Father who initiated our salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He sent His Son, Romans 3:25, God put forward as a propitiation by Jesus Christ's blood to be received by faith. And Acts 2:23, Peter preached this. He said, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified. But it is the plan of God. It is God the Father who planned this salvation for us. So, this evangelistic prayer, when you pray for the Lord, God delights in your prayer. God delightfully accepts your prayer. Joyfully accepts your prayer. I was looking at the scriptures, how men, godly people, prayed for the lost. Moses, starting from Moses, he prayed for the complaining, stiff-necked, rebellious Israel. When they rebelled, he went to the Lord again and again. He says in Numbers 14:19, it says, please pardon the iniquity of this people. When God wants us to burn his anger and judge them. But Moses went and pleaded for the nation. And you see, there is a passion in Moses' heart as he intercedes for people. It is not just like, okay, Lord, please save them and okay, amen. You just want to mention the names, the voter list. We already have the voter list who we need to pray for the salvation. So that list you will mention, pray, save them, save them, save them, save them, amen. Not like that. There is a passion in Moses' heart. Samuel, he goes one step forward. When they rejected him, they said, we want a king and all. In chapter 12:23, it says, moreover, this is going forward. It says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. He's not just saying that I'll pray, I'll do. No, God forbid that I'll sin, that I'll cease to pray. Daniel interceded for the nation. Hezekiah interceded for the nation. The godly men who understood God's heart, that God desires all men to be saved and intercede. How about you? Are you interceding for people, for the salvation? Would you be like them? You know, one man is enough. You remember John Knox? I don't know if you heard of John Knox. He's well known for his prayer. God, give me Scotland or take me. Or I die. The queen, she said this, all the armies of Europe, I'm not afraid of. But that man, John Knox, his prayer, I'm afraid. One man is an English reformer who reformed the church. One man is enough. Would you be that one man? Would you stand in prayer? Will you pray? There could be many problems in the world, but primary problem is sin and need for salvation. You know Jesus Christ's prayer request? Do you know Jesus Christ's prayer request? You know what Jesus said? Harvest is plenty. Pray to the Father that you might send laborers. That's the prayer request that you hear from Jesus Christ. So God desires that we lead a godly life. God desires all people to be saved. And God is pleased when we do this evangelistic prayers. God is pleased when we do this evangelistic praying for the lost. It says good and pleasing. Two words again it is used. Like it's a pleasing aroma. God is delighting in it. I told this story to many people this week. I desired to eat specific meat and I asked my friend the address. Okay, he gave what he knows and then it just showed in the Google 8 kilometers, 8 to 9 kilometers. I said, okay, 9 kilometers, 16 kilometers, it's fine. Up and down 16. I just want to eat the meat. So I went there, but I couldn't find the shop. But my desire is strong. I have to eat the meat today. So I inquired someone. Again, I had to take U-turn and go somewhere else for the meat shop. And I'm looking at the Google and trying to ride, so managing both. That day, I traveled nearly 50 to 60 kilometers just to get a kilo of meat to eat. You know, my desire to eat meat made me ride in the hot sun for kilometers and kilometers. What our flesh makes us do. And God desires that lost sinners might be saved. You know what God did? He came into this world, lived a perfect life because we failed to live, and died on the cross, shedding His blood for our forgiveness of sins, buried, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. His desire to save us has made Him leave the heaven and live in this sinful world. And that leads to a third point, third reason, third God-centered reason that will fuel our prayer life, is that God, to save these people, sent one mediator, Christ. God's one mediator, Christ, says, for there is, verse 5 says, for there is one God and there is one mediator. If there is one God, there is, which talks about there is only one way of salvation. The exclusiveness of Christianity. How Christ alone can save. And He set a plan for the salvation of people by setting the mediator, Christ Jesus, the man. And remember, again, you have to think of the context Paul is talking. He's talking to Ephesus church, a city where there are multiple gods. Every tribe has its own deity. But Paul is saying there is only one God for all people. And there is only one way of salvation, Christ Jesus. You know, ancient rulers, ancient Roman rulers, they call themselves as sons of God and as they are priests and the mediators between God and people. But Paul comes and says, no, there is only one mediator, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, the man. And the mediator here, one mediator, he says, he's talking about exclusiveness of Jesus Christ and Christianity. But mediator is a word that can be, like in English, we'll understand like he's bringing two parties together and trying to bring both of them together. But that's not the right definition. It may not be the perfect word. Here, when he says mediator, biblically, it talks about the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ as how He alone brings the party of man towards God. I am the only way, he says. It is God, Jesus Christ, who brings the people towards God. He's not bringing two parties and trying to convince the both of them, but He's actually bringing people to God by He Himself giving as a ransom for many. Why Jesus is a mediator? Because verse 6 says, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. Ransom for all. Jesus, man, Paul said, man, Jesus Christ, is God and man. And now He died on the cross, being the God-man, to pay for the sins, pay the ransom. And that's why He is the mediator. So Paul confesses this historical event of Christ's crucifixion and His atoning significance for the sins of the people groups. We are talking about the centrality of the gospel, Christ paying the ransom for the forgiveness of sins. John Calvin said, Paul stresses the humanity of Christ in today's passage as a reminder that Jesus shares in our humanity so that we can be joined to Him and thus stand before God by dying as the sinless sacrifice for all who put their faith in Him. Christ provides for the forgiveness of sins without God's forsaking His just judgment against sin. This is mediatorial sacrifice. This mediatorial sacrifice is offered for all kinds of people, not all people without distinctions. As Calvin comments, Christ is the only mediator available for all kinds of people, whether poor or rich or black or white, whatever color, whatever race, whatever economic state it might be, there is only one mediator, Christ Jesus, because he paid the price on the cross. And that is consistent with the testimony that Jesus Christ himself gave at the proper time. So Christ's atoning work as a mediator makes him as a mediator. And Paul, as he ends this passage, he says, "For this I was appointed, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of Gentiles. Christ we must proclaim." You see, this passage is more not about prayer. As you come to the end, you will see this. Only he said pray, and he started giving reasons. Because gospel. Here he says, not just pray, also preach. I am appointed to be herald, an apostle, and to be the teacher. You know, Paul mentioned earlier in chapter 1, earlier also, that he was appointed as an apostle to preach the gospel. And again he repeats, he wonders, you know, how am I, you know, called to preach this precious name of Jesus. So he's so happy, he's joyful to be in his service, and he's expressing again and again of the wonder he has that he was appointed as a preacher. And he says three specific tasks: a preacher or a herald, which means the one faithfully proclaims the message. I don't know, in the olden days, that herald literally used to be there, who used to come with the drums or something. He'll make noise in the center and he will proclaim whatever the political leaders or the authorities are there in the high positions, give the message. He will just come and read that, announce and go. That's the job of the preacher. It is to just faithfully preach what God has told to preach. You don't have to be creative. You just have to faithfully preach what God has told. He is a preacher. And he also used another word, apostle. That means the messenger, someone who is sent with authority. And Paul wants us to believe this. That's why he again says, I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. I'm not lying. I'm an apostle sent for this specific purpose, to preach Christ. And finally, he says, teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. Again, we are going back to the context of how this people of the law were saying that God wants to save only this Jewish people. But Paul is coming and says, no, Gentiles, not just Israel, for all people. And I am especially appointed to teach this true faith to the Gentiles. And Paul may be specifically appointed as an apostle. However, we are all here ambassadors of Christ. We should all proclaim Christ. We should all proclaim Christ. We should testify, witness Christ. As I close in the application of today's message, it's nothing new. There is no substitute for Christ. He is the only source for our life and godliness, and we have to run to him in prayer. No amount of good works will save us, will sanctify us. We need Christ. We have to understand this. He is the only mediator. And we need to go to God in prayer so that we might lead a godly life, so that people might be saved. And also we should preach the gospel. If you know Charles Spurgeon, he's called Prince of Preachers. One of his visits to Europe, Spurgeon met an American pastor who said, "I have long wished to see you. If I ever met, I would have said the same, Mr. Spurgeon. And to put one or two simple questions to you, in our country, there are many opinions as to the secret of your great influence. Would you be good enough to give me your own point of view? After a moment's pause, Spurgeon said, "My people pray for me." They were praying for the preacher. And as we are all church, I pray that we will pray for the preachers, the ones who are witnessing. Will you pray for me? Will you pray for the preachers who are standing at the pulpit to be faithful to preach the gospel, to preach the gospel boldly? Will you pray for the lost that they may be saved? God can do mighty works when we pray. Let's not pursue our own interest. Let's fuel our prayer life with the gospel. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you and just want to thank you for sending your Son, the one mediator who paid the ransom on the cross for the salvation of all people. I pray this morning, as we have experienced this salvation, as we have experienced this joy in you, I pray that we will continue to seek to be like Christ. And I pray that we will pray earnestly and wage battle against sin in our lives and seek peaceful, godly life. We are guilty of prayerlessness, but I pray that you will fuel our prayer life today with the gospel reasons. We also pray for the lost this morning. We have our loved ones who are in the world, but more importantly, we pray for our leaders. I pray that you will give them understanding of the gospel and save them. I also pray that you will give them mercy towards people as they reign. We pray for the people who are around us, mates, our friends in the world, at the work, our neighbors. I pray that we will witness the gospel. And I pray that you will work in their hearts and save them. We pray for the lost in the church who are still resisting and rejecting Christ. I pray that you will humble their hearts. Save them, Father. I also pray for the church as a whole, that we will be a praying church. We will not let any man go to the grave without prayer. Stir our hearts this morning. Christ Jesus' name. Amen.